Good morning. May God's blessing be with us. It is good to worship together. For this morning, I ask you to excuse me a little bit. I'm going to be using a tablet for some of my scripture reading. I normally don't use an ESV version for the Bible. I was cross-referencing between the King James Version and ESV, so I'm asking your permission this morning. I'd like to use an ESV for the reading that we'll be doing. You can follow in your King James, but I think the ESV will help along with clarifying some of those things. Thinking of this morning's message here, as we'll go into the message, you might feel just like I do, thinking of this and thinking of myself, and it is a humbling thing, and it's a good thing. As we seek God for a word, He brings us to a place where we realize that it's all from Him, nothing from us, and sometimes He takes us through a keen awareness of our own needs, and all goodness comes from Him, all the word is from Him, and nothing of ourselves. Let's pray before we continue. Heavenly Father, we bow in your presence this morning and we bless you and thank you. Thank you, Lord, for allowing us to gather here. Thank you, Lord, for allowing us to worship you. And Lord, we praise you for the cause of what we worship you for. You are our Creator. You're also our Savior. Thank you for your Son, Jesus, that you sent him to die for us. Lord, I pray this morning you would touch each one of us here. Lord, give us all calm hearts and a heart that's eager to hear. Lord, may we be drawn to you. May we be longing to hear from you. May our ground be ready for seed. Lord, we ask for your blessing this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. For this morning's message, I'd have a question before we start. Some of the examples I need, I don't really have good ones, I don't think, but I think we'll be able to use some to help us get the meaning across. When we travel, years ago, it was always maps. It surprised me how well people could travel from here to Mexico and just using the maps, and they trusted them, and getting used to GPS when you drive down the road and someone says, go down 12 kilometers and turn left. Well, I tend to doubt the 12 kilometers. You're kind of constantly watching and hope they don't miss it. And somehow, trusting a GPS is a lot easier than the whole idea of maps. But regardless, we use maps or GPSs in order to travel and find the places we want to go. This example I don't think is complete, or the question, but I'd like to ask it this way. What do we have that is a GPS for us? What does mankind have that is a GPS for us? The Bible? Yes. What was that?
Conscience.
How many of us appreciate our conscience? Another question. How would you explain a conscience? What is a conscience?
God-given instinct.
Okay. Can a conscience be wrong?
Yes.
Okay. So, Michael, we're just going to balance you a little bit. You are correct in ways, as we'll see, but a conscience can be wrong. What is the source of our conscience? Correct. And someone already said it, the Bible. The Bible is also a source for our conscience. Can the conscience be changed? Yes, conscience can be changed. How many of us know the feeling of a conscience that is manipulated? Have you ever in a situation made a decision and all of a sudden realized that you manipulated your own conscience? You ever done that? It is interesting to think that the connection between a conscience, there's a brotherhood, you might say, or there's a weaving together of, we'll say the word, our conscience, the will, us making choices, and sometimes we use the word faith. Those three can work together. This morning, we want to look at the word conscience. So what I did is I was reading a passage. I had been seeking the Lord about preaching out of doing a book study. And I felt like when I was done studying the book study, then that was just for me. But in that book study, I came across this and I asked the Lord and I was praying and it just seemed to be settled on my heart to preach on this aspect of conscience. I will admit right off that I had some interesting views of the conscience, and I also feel like I did not value the conscience like I should, but also did not protect the conscience as I should. So a combination of things, but as I looked at the word conscience and started studying it, it was a really interesting topic. And so this morning, we might say, rather than having a message, it might be a bit of a word study through Scripture of what of this word, conscience. Acts 24, verse 16, you can turn there. We'll kind of use this as a text verse. Acts 24, 16. So, Acts chapter 24, verse 16. As we go through this message this morning, I think what will happen here is we'll highlight this whole term of conscience a lot, and I won't mention as much the will of God and the Holy Spirit working in our hearts. So we don't want to mix them up. We want to keep our balance healthy. Even though I won't mention as much about the Spirit working in our lives, that is not to say that He isn't, and I'm not trying to lift up this idea, this aspect of our conscience higher than the Holy Spirit working in our lives. So we want to keep those two things separate. Just think of that. We're seeking a healthy balance, just studying this word conscience, and I want you to remember that with that, I'm not trying to lessen the Holy Spirit working in our lives. There are connections that will be made with our conscience and the Holy Spirit, and we'll get to that later on. Acts 24, 16. I'm going to read the King James Version here first, and then the ESV. "And herein do I exercise myself, to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward man. So I always take pains to have a clear conscience toward both God and man." And then turn to, if you may, 1 Timothy 3, verse 9. And here we're going to use this as a building block for what we want to talk about this morning. So Paul says in Acts 24, 16, "Herein do I exercise myself, for he takes great pains to have a clear conscience towards God and man." Then 1 Timothy 3, verse 9 says, so this is talking of deacons, qualifications for a deacon. And so here it's one of the qualifications for a deacon is this in verse 9, "They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience." I have never noticed before, it's never been in my thoughts to realize how much Scripture uses and combines and works together with this word conscience. Like we've already said, that the conscience can be wrong. The conscience is built on many things, and yet we'll leave that as a question mark for now. Why does the Scriptures use this word conscience so often in scenarios like this? And we'll be reading more yet. But I'll read the verse here again. "They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. Now let's read another verse that brings us into a different light with these two words. 1 Timothy 1:19, so just a little ways down. So 1 Timothy 1, so it's a previous chapters. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 19. I'm going to read verse 18 and 19. This charge I entrust to you, Timothy, my child, in accordance with the prophecies previously made about you, that by them you may wage the good warfare. And we're going to use that as a context here. So he's talking about this battle as a child of God, this warfare, Paul encouraging Timothy. And look what he says in verse 19. Holding faith and a good conscience. By rejecting this, some have made shipwreck of their faith. So they rejected two things. One, they rejected their faith. But two, they rejected their conscience. I'd like to ask you now, you don't have to raise your hand, but just in thought, have you ever thought about the close combination here of these two words? You know, reading the verse, I've read it many, many times, and it would just naturally come to me, those that rejected their faith, right? They made shipwreck. And here it says, those that have rejected their faith and a good conscience made shipwreck. There is a tremendous building that we could do that we don't have time for this morning in this context here. How many of you, here you can raise your hand, how many of you would feel you use your conscience often? How many of us use our conscience? I think we do. Another question you don't have to answer, how accurate do you feel your conscience is? How accurate is your conscience? How much does your conscience affect the choices that you make? When we think about how accurate our conscience is, how many of us, and you don't have to raise your hand, but I'll ask the question, how many of us have heard that phrase that, oh, this is okay for me, it doesn't bother my conscience? We're familiar with the phrase, this doesn't bother me, this doesn't bother my conscience. Sometimes we make decisions, we try to make right and wrong decisions. You know, I will say this, it seems like we have broadened our gap, we've created a larger distance between right and wrong, and the connection to that for many is that saying. You know, for me, it doesn't bother my conscience to imply, I don't think it's wrong for me. It might be wrong for you, but not for me. And so you'll see that here, that is, many times we are stretching, what we'll be twisting, manipulating the Word of God, manipulating our conscience so that we are able to do things that normally or many would not do. Our society, I think you'll agree with me, our society is doing that on a very heavy level. They're trying to influence people's consciences. They do it from a very young age, and they do it abroad in every way. They try to influence what people consider right and wrong. I think, again, if I asked you to raise your hand, now here's where all of us together, we need to make a distinction here. Let us, if we can, think together and realize that very often we would use two terms together. One, we would call someone religious. And we combine that with, and we make a mistake when we should be more concentrating on their conscience. So someone that has a keen conscience, he's wanting to be careful that he doesn't defile his conscience. Others would say, you are more religious. Or they would imply that you are bound in a religious way. That's why you suffer with your conscience. And so this morning, we want to keep those separate. We want to just, with an open heart, look at the word conscience and how we'll take in and out information, meditate on this. But I do want to keep those two things separate. Many times we make the mistake to call it religious. And we don't want to think down that road. Most of us have come from a background where I think when we would share our testimonies of before we were saved, we would feel like we grew up in a very religious setting. That could be true, but that doesn't mean that a lot of the things that you have learned were good things. Though the heart was in distress and the heart was couldn't find its way, does not mean that we can just write things off saying, oh, that was just religious. Many things. Many times when changes come to a family, you say, oh, what's with the changes? Well, you know, we got a new measure of liberty. We're letting go of that religiousness. And so they defile their conscience. They manipulate their conscience, claiming liberty instead of exercising their conscience that they would be right with God. So I'll read that verse again, 1 Timothy 1:19. So holding faith, that's our heart. As we look at this word conscience, we're thinking of holding faith, not religiousness. Holding faith, the word of God faith, the faith that the Bible teaches us, and a good conscience. And you'll see as we go on that there's a close connection here. This good conscience comes from, and the source of it is, the Word of God. And it always needs to be growing, that it's from the Word of God. And so, I'd like to give us a bit of a definition here of this word conscience. Conscience, a capacity or faculty of moral intuition, consciousness, or reflection. A person's internal awareness or sense of abiding by or transgressing moral standards. An internal witness to moral obligation based on intuition or self-assessment. I'd like to define the word moral. Concerned with the principles of right and wrong behavior. And for us, when we look at things that are moral, between right and wrong, we would use the Bible as our foundation. What is right? What is wrong? What is intuition? The ability to understand something instinctively without the need for conscious reasoning. So something as, sometimes you accidentally, you're somewhere, maybe in a store, you buy something, they say sign here, more maybe a few years ago than today, and you take the pen along with you and you walk out. And all of a sudden something comes to you like that. Hey, I took the pen. Something just, it's not something you think about, you don't process. There's other ways. So this instinctive understanding that comes to us without having to reason about things that are right and wrong. So this faculty of moral intuition, having this quick, instant thought, knowing what's right and what's wrong. The conscience functions as a personal sense of one's conduct, character, or intentions. It can hold the role of a moral monitor, witness, judge, and guide. In the biblical terms, the conscience may also have a more generic sense of consciousness or private knowledge, including a self-consciousness of negative moral feelings or guilt. When you look at the Old Testament and you try to look for these for the word conscious, or conscience, you don't see the word conscience. You see areas where this the word of conscience applies, but the Old Testament tends to use the word heart, and we'll look into that. The feelings of regret, remorse, and self-condemnation seem to be a universal part of the human existence, and we see that from the very beginning, Adam and Eve. We're going to look at that context a little bit, Genesis 3, 7 to 10. So Genesis 3, 7 to 10. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. Something, all of a sudden there's an awareness. They knew they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. And they heard the sound of the Lord, God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself." They had a guilty conscience. Something within them told them, "We are wrong. We did wrong." And as God comes to them, they hide, because their conscience is they have a guilty conscience. We have done wrong. There is many writings of history, ancient history, even of the Egyptians, of what they thought of a conscience. One of the one phrase that was very common for the ancient Egyptians was, "Do not violate what your the." Okay, I'll read it like this: the ancient Egyptians were counseled not to violate the directives of their own hearts. That is to say, they would go by their conscience. They would try to live. They're not Christians. They would try to live by their conscience. So they were not to violate the directives of their own hearts. Moving on here, I want to look at a definition of a word. It's called anthropology, or anthropologist. That would be someone who studies anthropology. Anthropology is the study of humans within past and present societies. And I want to lift this up here because this is something that... this is a feed where people study humans of the past and the present societies, and they try to influence. They try to, and we see this in stores. Go to bookstores and look at all the books that you can buy. There's a lot of people trying to influence the thinking of mankind, whether it's done by business means as far as them making money off of the books they write, or whether it's those that are persuaded they have something better for society to take in so that they can live better lives. While cultural anthropologists emphasize cultural's role in developing an individual sense of conscience, Scripture portrays God as playing a vital role in this development. So our cultural, and we see that all around us, they want the culture to be the influence of our conscience. One example of that is this whole movement of homosexuality. You'll see it now. There's this big talk about churches. They're having these discussions. Churches are having discussions on how to come along and be modern in order to influence and attract young people to their churches. So I think that says a lot. That to us, we're secluded. We're not aware of all those evil things. But that does speak a lot of concern and warning to us. There's so much outside of our safe little place. But just to think of that. Churches are discussing, as they would read and quote the Word of God, and as they would preach, they discuss on how they can become more modern, how they can get more involved in these wicked sins, so that they feel the need to become like them to try to help them and win them. And hence, you have all this sin in churches. And what is happening with this type of compromise? You are now deforming or changing people's conscience. The young 6-year-old that grows up in this setting, by the time he hits 18, his conscience will have changed. His outlook of what's right and wrong will have changed, and it will not be a healthy one. It will not be based on the Word of God. It'll be based on anthropology. It'll be based on studies of people. How do you feel? What should we do to make you feel just right? And how could we befriend you? What type of things should we do that it would interest you to come? And those types of things. Bless God that we come together with our hearts determined. We want the Word of God. We're not here for personal entertainment and all other sorts. But it is out there. A lot of that is out there. So the world wants to influence the conscience. And it does it every day. You don't have to go far. And they're already pushing their things upon the eyes and the ears, trying to influence people's conscience. What you'll see in the Old Testament, which is a true blessing... In the Old Testament, you see God directing his children to his word. So all over the Old Testament, when you see that there is the children of God sinned and they did wrong and they asked God for forgiveness, we had that this morning, love not the world. You read that all over the Old Testament. What does God direct them to? His word, his commandments. More and more as I study and as I look at these things, I absolutely love the commandments of God. There's something about them. There's something, it is God's mercy to give mankind his commandments so that he does not have to be bound and straying in sin, but that he knows what to do to be free from sin. So God in the Old Testament, he brings his children to the law, to the Torah, they would say. He brings his children to the law and shows them, if you will do this, and so on. He, God, communicates with his children. The world would, and here I'm going to use a big term here again, the world would focus on individualized moral introspection. That's the same thing as I already defined to you. The world would use individualized moral introspection. That is where they would look at you and your feelings and what you like and what you don't like and try to please you in that setting. That's how they would direct you. What should your conscience say? So we could say that you have been mentally and emotionally abused. So if you wanted sin, you wanted things that would bother your conscience, and you want to, for example, you want to call it Christian, you know the sin speaks against it, the Bible speaks against this sin, and you battle and you battle and you battle, and often they go to, I think it's called a psychiatrist, try to find help, and the psychiatrist would say, oh, you have emotional damage. Now, I'm not trying to undermine those that do have true emotional damage and so on, emotional abuse, but this is to ourselves an emotional abuse. Trying to manipulate our conscience for something because I want it, because it feels good to me, it interests me, that's why I want it. Doesn't matter if the Bible would speak against it. Should people's choices of right and wrong be based on how they feel and what they think of that subject? Or should their choices be based on the Word of God? We form societies, or the world does. The world forms societies today by influencing others' consciences. So you're sitting there quiet, which is good. I don't want to lose you, and I feel like we have lots to go through. And there's a tremendous blessing in this study. I think what I might just do is go as far as I can, and hopefully I don't lose you. And if I don't finish, I'll have to finish some other time. I don't want to leave this halfway, and then it doesn't settle well. So we have talked here about the influence of the conscience. Let's look at some of the Old Testament examples of the heart. We'll go to the heart. And again, follow along as much as you can. I find this study is a tremendous blessing as I study into these things. You see a lot of different connections. I am sharing them with you. You don't see all the things I have studied. So hopefully it's not disconnected for you and you come along. I'm going to read a small portion here again as before I read from the Old Testament. The conscience functions as a personal sense of one's conduct, character, or intentions. So that was the definition, or that's an overview of the conscience. And we have the verse here in the beginning. And herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward man. Now we're going to go to description here in the Old Testament. Although the concept of conscience is not explicitly present in the Old Testament, the general concept of moral self-reflection does appear. For example, various psalms expressed a troubled moral consciousness and the relief of divine forgiveness. There's two examples, Psalm 32 and Psalm 51. You see that in the whole psalm there. David is crying out for God's forgiveness for his sins. In the absence of a specific word for conscience, the word heart is used to connote self-awareness, including moral emotions and judgments. The heart is viewed as the core of the person and functions as the seat of feeling, such as remorse or obligation. It is also depicted as the location or reflection or inner judgment, and we'll see that in 2 Samuel 24:10. So 2 Samuel 24:10 states, "The heart of David struck him after he had counted the people and David to after he had counted the people, and David said to Yahweh, I have sinned greatly in what I have done. So then, O Yahweh, please forgive the guilt of your servant, because I have acted very foolishly." Here David expresses the notion of a guilty and troubled conscience. Job has a statement. Job makes a statement in Job 27, verse 6. Job implies the concept of a clear conscience when he declares, "I hold fast to my righteousness, and I will not let it go. My heart will not blame any of my days." It's an easy verse to read, and I'm not sure what I would have thought about it in the past, but let's read that again and think of that. Job says, and how can he say this? Job says, "I hold fast to my righteousness, and I will not let it go. My heart will not blame any of my days." That's like you and I sitting here this morning, and it is good, and we'd praise the Lord for that. We sit here this morning and we would say, brothers and sisters, my heart does not condemn me. I have nothing in my heart, nothing in my mind that I feel the need that I need to repent of. They have a clear, good conscience. Job, the way he lived, he would say, I will not let go of my righteousness. My heart will not blame any of my days. There's a quote out of, I've not heard of this in the past, but there's a quote out of a book. It says here, The Wisdom of Solomon. So that's the book, The Wisdom of Solomon, 17:11. It uses this term in discussing an internal admission of wickedness. Listen to this. Wickedness is cowardly in itself and stands self-condemned. So someone sinning, having a guilty conscience. Someone with a guilty conscience will always imagine things to be worse than they really are. That was a quote out of The Wisdom of Solomon. In the New Testament, as we move on here, in the New Testament reveals a growing notion of the conscience as a witness, confirmation, and guide. The Greek word conscience appears 30 times in the New Testament. 20 of those occurrences are in Paul's writings, 11 of which are in 1 Corinthians. In the New Testament, the term conscience could refer to a basic notion of self-understanding or self-awareness, a bad feeling, a moral sense of right and wrong that assesses one's specific actions. In Acts 23, verse 1, Paul claims, Men and brothers, I have lived my life in all good conscience before God to this day. Now I want to lift out a point here. Paul says, Men and brothers, I have lived my life in all good conscience before God to this day. Paul has a confidence. He is very confident in how he is living. I do not understand the full combination here of where a person would be called self-righteous, or, as Paul here would say, where he can confidently say, I have a good conscience before God and before man. But I will say, this is where you would start to dig in, and we could dig deep in this aspect of having a good conscience. The idea of our conscience, that a man, a person, would be continuously studying the Word of God, influencing himself in righteousness, that God would be continually pouring into his life. In Romans 12, 1 and 2, it says, be renewed in your mind. And then it talks about making discernments at the end of verse 2, and we'll read that. There is an element here that's probably hard for me to say, but there is an element here of very deep, connection with our life and obedience to God, the Holy Spirit working in our hearts, and our conscience. Paul being able to say, I have lived my life in all good conscience before God to this day. So reading this verse, I see a man who has his heart turned towards God. He is loving God. And I also see something that I feel like I have missed for a very long time. I have not focused on. And what I have missed is to take heed and watch carefully as God works in my life through my conscience. Now, it would start earlier than this, and we should go there. As a young boy, young girl, we grow up in our home. Our parents are, we attend church. Our parents are born again. Our parents are praying for us. They want us to get saved. And they're teaching us right and wrong. So you're 8 years old, you're learning right and wrong. You're 12 years old, you're learning right and wrong. So a conscience is being formed. And then a second avenue comes up in that same timeline there in the early teens. All of a sudden, a will. A will stands up alongside this conscience. So you know as you're teaching your child that he is learning what is right and what is wrong. And all of a sudden, as they hit maybe whatever age it is, somewhere between 10 and maybe 16, you start sensing a very strong will. The child knows that to hit his brother or sister is wrong. Yet the child, when it gets upset, it decides, dad's not looking, mom's not looking, and hits his brother or sister. And right away, it smites his conscience. He knows, If the father comes in or the mother comes in, child is crying, you talk to the child and you can tell this child has a guilty conscience. I might be saying things that might be going over her head. I hope you're willing to ask me. But it surprised me to think we also confuse the whole aspect of a conscience and a will. Now, I say we. I know you know what I mean. Just the average, in an average maybe person or scenario. So they have a guilty conscience. The will is starting to stand up. And the will fights against the conscience. Many times, we don't realize the battle, that is the battle. And so we have a hard time discerning between the two, what is the child's will and what is the conscience. And here I want to lift something up, the whole idea of teaching and training. So as we learn that this child's will is strong and is standing up, and he's fighting against what he's being taught, which is right and wrong. It seems evident, I only say that, I don't know that for a fact, you could teach me better than I. It seems right that we relate to the child to help him or her to understand you have a will, you don't like what's right and wrong, yet this is right and wrong. And if we fail to clear up for them what is right and wrong, even if you don't like it, if we fail to clear up what is right and wrong, they now override their conscience. They're able to use their will to override what you've said and their conscience, and thereby manipulate their conscience and will grow in evil, an evil attitude. They'll continue to grow and override anything and everything they don't like. And there, if we leave the child in that state, you now allow the child to grow into a large tree of sin. And I think it's fair to say the child needs help to understand, listen, your will fights against, because you're not born again, we understand your battle against what's right and wrong, but this is right and wrong. The world today would like to say that we are wrong for training our children. The world would like to tell us today we need to give all the space to a child, and if it wants something, we should allow it to have what it wants. It's like an open vacuum, as the child doesn't know where to put their desires and feelings, as the mind is open for anything and in a sinful state, desiring a lot of evil things, the world says, open the gates, let it have what it wants. And thereby, we create tremendous, sinful, God-hating humanity. So we have that section, the children. They have their growing season where it's so important for us to continue to teach them and where they can lay down their will and say, you know what, this is right, this is wrong. And as that happens, their conscience is strengthened. Sometimes we use the word they need to grow their convictions. And that is true. That is true. They need to grow their convictions. But at the same time, they need to learn. And we also know there's different levels of what they're growing in. Some things are a matter of a preference and some things are right and wrong. They need to grow their convictions, but here we want to actively help them exercise that they would grow a good conscience, learning right and wrong. Even us as Christians, as we're born again in our days, we also need to learn and continue to take in the Word of God and His teachings and grow in having a good conscience, a strong conscience. 2/3 of the New Testament instances of the term conscience are in Paul's writings. The most sustained discussion of the conscience within Paul's writings and the New Testament as a whole is Paul's assessment of eating meat sacrificed to idols. We know that passage, and let's turn there. So 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Starting in verse 7. We're going to read 1 Corinthians 8, 7 to 13. However, not all possess this knowledge. but some, through former association with idols, eat food as really offered to an idol, and their conscience being weakened. Their conscience being weak is defiled. That was verse 7, and I'm going to read it here in the King James as well. Howbeit, there is not in every man that knowledge. For some with conscience of the idol unto this hour eat it as a thing offered unto an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled. And before we keep reading, I would like to expound a little bit here. So someone that is, as the ESV version would say, association. So someone that's familiar with giving or offering animals to an idol. So here you have someone that has offered animals, you know, to a false god, and they've gotten saved, but they are struggling with this. For them, it's a very real thing that someone else, I would go into a place and buy meat that has been sacrificed to an idol. And if I bought that meat, and this man here who's been part of giving a sacrifice to a false idol, he would say, why would I go buy that meat? It would offend him. He would feel like I am giving a meat offering to this idol, because that's how he feels, being that he was involved with it. And that's the context here, where he is saying, not all possess this knowledge. So someone having been in it will struggle with me, and here we're going to use that term liberty, with me having the liberty, though someone else offered this meat to an idol. Paul says, I know there's only one God. God created that meat. I don't have to be part of that bondage just because he would like to pray to his idol with that meat. Puts no bondage on me. I can still take that meat, and I can have of that meat, but Paul here is saying, someone that is weak has a weak conscience. It bothers his conscience. So if he would see me buy this meat, he would look and think that I'm giving, giving sacrifice to an idol, and it would bother him. In verse 8, food will not commend us to God. We are no worse off if we do eat, and we are no worse off if we do not eat, and no better off if we do. But take care that this right of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. For if anyone sees you who have knowledge eating it in idol's temple, will he not be encouraged? If his conscience is weak to eat food offered to idols. So here, that's another context. He could see me eating this meat, and it would encourage him that he could do the same. But as he would eat that meat, in his conscience, he's doing it that he is where he would feel like he is worshiping an idol. I'm going to have to say that again. So as this verse says here, that he would be encouraged in his weak state to eat food offered to idols. I can eat it knowing my God and Creator created this meat. I can eat from it. Does not bother my conscience. I can eat it in faith, as Paul says, because I believe God created this. This man here would be encouraged to take that meat, but in his conscience, he cannot handle it. He is aware, and it's making him guilty. It makes him feel guilty. He is struggling within, knowing that his heart is telling him he is giving an offering to an idol. So to him, it's as if he were making an offering to an idol, and he should not eat it. So therefore, I am going to abstain from this so that I can help him, and he does not have to partake. He would not be encouraged to partake, and therefore defile himself, and then be destroyed, as we'll see. Verse 11, and so by your knowledge, this weak person is destroyed, the brother for whom Christ died, thus sinning against your brothers and wounding their conscience when it is weak. You sin against Christ. Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble. That's his conclusion. Paul calls believers to maintain a pure conscience. And why is there that weight to this, to having a pure conscience? According to Paul, people's behavior should not be contrary to their convictions. We're going to make that connection here. So, you should have a pure conscience, and you should not go contrary to your convictions. We're going to note, Your conscience, for it to be pure, is built on the Word of God. You take in the Word of God, it refines you. Your conscience is in line with the Word of God. You cannot go and be proud and say, it doesn't bother my conscience. That would contradict itself. You cannot go and do anything sinful and say, it doesn't bother my conscience. It would contradict the Word of God. It has to line up. So I am a humble person, and it doesn't bother, you know, I have a clear conscience. I'm not proud, I have a clear conscience. And so, my convictions are connected with my pure conscience. My convictions are based on the Word of God. I cannot say, I don't have a conviction against that. I don't have a conviction against stealing, and it doesn't bother my conscience. As a Christian, I'm free to steal. We cannot do that. My convictions must line up with the Word of God. My conscience must line up with the Word of God. People's behavior should not be contrary to their convictions. They should neither act against their own conscience nor encourage others to act against theirs. 1 Corinthians 8, 7 to 13. I leave all the space that there is differences in people's, there is still a measure of differences in their conscience and convictions. They won't all be the same due to whatever, the growing up and so on. He further argues that actions that violate conscience do not arise out of faith. And we know, as Paul says, then to us it is sin. The willful violation of conscience disregards one's personal wholeness and integrity. I want to read 1 Corinthians 10, verses 23 to 30. 1 Corinthians 10, verses 23 to 30. Here we're going to balance this scripture. Again, many times we would look at this, and there's still more we could say about this, much more, but we're just going to touch here a little bit. 1 Corinthians 10, 23 to 30. Listen to what Paul says here. All things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful, but not all things build up. Now, I want us to note, though, this whole aspect of this conscience and the eating of the meat. He's not saying that sinful things, he's not referring to things that would be contrary to the Word of God. We could say all things are lawful. You know, in one sense, we could say that. I could commit sin, but then I have become, breaking the law, sinning against God. But here he's saying all things are lawful, but he's not speaking of sinful things. He's not speaking of the weak one that would be worshiping an idol if he partook of this meat, that he can quote this verse saying, all things are lawful, just not all things are helpful. Therefore, I will defile my mind and be destroyed, is not his term here. But there are many other things. All things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful, but not all things build up. Let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor. Eat whatever is sold in the meat market without raising any question on the ground of conscience. So if you were to expect that this has been offered to idols, don't ask questions. Therefore, you don't struggle with it. You don't know, and you are doing it in faith, giving thanks to your God, not to an idol. For going further here, so we do not raise a question on the ground of conscience. For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. If one of the unbelievers invites you to dinner and you are disposed to go, eat whatever is set before you without raising any question on the ground of conscience. But if someone says to you, this has been offered in sacrifice, then do not eat it for the sake of the one who informed you and for the sake of conscience. I do not mean your conscience, but his. For why should my liberty be determined by someone else's conscience? For if I partake with thankfulness, why am I denounced because of that for which I give thanks? That is here his question. So I'm not going to take part of this, not for my conscience' sake, but for his. And again, he could watch you take this meat that he told you was offered to a false god, and he would feel that you are partaking in his worship to his false god. Therefore, you would, for conscience' sake and for his conscience' sake, you will not partake of it. So then he knows you are not worshiping this false god. If I partake with thankfulness, I read that verse there. Let's read verse 31 and 32 and 33. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense to Jews or to Greeks or to the church of God. Just as I try to please everyone in everything I do, not seeking mine own advantage, but that of many, that they may be saved. And that's the heart here. We'll go back to verse 23. All things are lawful. But here it says, do all things, not seeking your own advantage. And that changes how we ask the question, all things are lawful. The term conscience has a broad range of meaning in Paul's writings. It can be translated as moral self-awareness or moral consciousness in 1 Corinthians 8, 7 to 13. And it may carry a sense of guilt or remorse, as we read in 1 Corinthians 10, 25 to 30. The conscience may be either emboldened. I'd like to read these verses here. Emboldened, which let's go to 1 Corinthians 8, verse 10. 1 Corinthians 8, verse 10. This is where we use the word encourage in the ESV, but here, and I'll read the King James Version. For if any man see that which hast, for if any man see thee which hast knowledge, sit at meat in the idol's temple, shall not the conscience of him which is weak be emboldened, so it would, that he would be encouraged to do the same. So emboldened to eat those things which are offered to idols. Then it goes on to say, there are those that are wounded, verse 12. Let's go just further down to verse 12. But when ye sin so against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, ye sin against God. And then it also mentions it may be weak or defiled. So there's a weight, an emphasis here on we do not want the conscience to be defiled. Three aspects of the conscience. There's a conscience as a moral compass. There's also the conscience as a witness and conscience as a moral standard where our conscience matches up with the Word of God. In 1 Corinthians 10, Paul depicts the conscience as an internal moral compass. In the context of a community, this leads to respect for different understandings of the demands of the Christian life. Personal conscience is integrated with a notion of personal liberty guided by charity. And we read those verses, 1 Corinthians 10, 31 to 33, where we don't do it for ourselves, but we try to bless others, that they, to profit them, that they may be saved. And is formed by maturity. And here I'd like to read Hebrews 5, 12 to 14. So Hebrews 5, 12 to 14. For though by this time you ought to be teachers. So here is this admonition. Here is these verses where Paul is writing and he's telling them, you know, you're babes, you should be taking meat, but you're not able to. So verse 12, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For anyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. I say that it has a beautiful note there. Those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. Again, we've already said it. We know that today we have a constant practice of using our discernment for manipulating the Word of God. I say this not because I want to make us think of all the negative or look at others with a negative view, but what is it in our lifetime, the deception that's in the air, the sinful, the waves of influential sins that are everywhere, and here He says that we would, as Christians, as mature Christians, that we would use, that we, who have their powers of discernment, trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. I'd like to ask you the question, so that you think of it, do you feel that in our day, that we are consistently, and I trust that we are, but I want to ask this question abroad. If Paul were to write to us today, and he would say, listen, I see huge warning signs. There is teachings coming out that are very harmful. There is deception everywhere. There's false teachers out. And he wants to give us a warning. What kind of warning would he give to us today? And not to because of someone within us as a brotherhood, but abroad. When you look at the teaching, the Christian teaching that we'll call it Christian, that's everywhere, would we be in this state? And I trust that we are. And notice the health here. Again, the question sometimes is it not true that many times we feel burdened, like the opening here? We're burdened that we can't love the world. Is it not a common wave of stress when we think of being content in God's holiness? We're not talking about just outward things, but the heart itself. You know, and I measure my own heart in this, how easy it is to, well, the question was, what we were going to check ourselves, what do we love? And if I look at that, is it not easy when maybe you get put in, well, we could use different examples, but is it not easy for the flesh to accept and to just love itself? Maybe it isn't all the outworkings. Maybe there's a person who can dress really right and he can talk really right and all those good things. But in his heart, does he really love God? And that's that question. Sometimes we love our social setting. We can go into a lot of different details, but the question remains, do we truly love God? In us growing in maturity, let's be at this place that we would have our powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. Let's look at these three categories. Conscience as a moral compass. So we read here, the conscience as an internal moral compass. In the context of a community, I was reading this here. We're reading Hebrews 5, 12 to 14. So we read that there. In a specific case of food sacrifice to idols, Paul advised his readers not to ask questions concerning food purchased in the meat market for the sake of conscience. Similarly, when invited to eat at an unbeliever's house, Paul recommended that no question be asked for the sake of conscience. He adds, but if someone says to you, this is offered to idols, do not eat it. Conscience as a moral compass. Here I want to lift up one more time, just that we would be taking in the Word of God, that our hearts are drawn to this Word of God, and that we would live that out in joy, that we would have our conscience to us would be a compass. It would show us where to go. And we know what it's like, and I've shared some of this before, and you might feel the same way. Is it not many times when you are in an area of temptation, it's not that this moral compass wasn't there. So how many times, and I'll be asking these questions, how many times do we find ourselves in a place where we're tempted with something, whatever it is? And it could be where you spend your time. It could be anything. So you're tempted with something, and it comes to your mind. And you have the correction. You have the answer to the temptation. And many times we do it anyway. And I found myself very guilty. Then I say this, well, I'm weak. And now today, I would disagree with my own mind. I think it is wrong for me to say, well, I'm weak. And this does another thing here when we look at this topic of conscience. It again brings out that powerful, okay, it brings out the power God wants to give us. But there's one key that has to come with this aspect, and that's obedience. So here, I'm tempted with something, and instantly, it comes to my mind what I should do. Now, it's no longer that I don't know. Now, it's a matter of the will. Will the will decide to heed the conscience? And if it's based, if my conscience is built on the Word of God, as I heed my conscience, as the Holy Spirit lays it upon my conscience, then I will be making a right choice, and I'll be victorious in this temptation. So we have within us a moral compass that shows us where to go. Let us not fail that we would deny the compass and fall and call that weakness, but rather call it disobedience. And that's where I have found myself, wanting to call it disobedience. It's not, I seem to have such a lighthearted mindset over this aspect of conscience and how God works in my life and my heart. The Lord lays upon my heart, you need to go and study. And for whatever reason, I consume my time doing something else. There's so many different examples we could use on day to day. And you know what? At the end of the day, we say, man, it just didn't work out better. So I felt smitten. I felt smitten as I studied this because I felt like in very clear detail, I was saying no to God. It wasn't that I didn't know. It wasn't that I was asking, what should I do? It was literally, I was saying no, 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 and so on. So God has given us a moral compass, and I praise Him for that, that we have this compass that will guide us and help us making right choices. Conscience as a witness. Paul further portrays the conscience as a witness to something. Yeah, to something. Now let's read Romans chapter 2, 14 and 15. Romans chapter 2, 14 and 15. Here, it's a bit of a confusing writing. The way it's written here, it's kind of difficult to discern what it's all saying. So Romans 2, 14 and 15. For whenever the Gentiles who do not have the law do by nature the things of the law. So that is a unique saying. For whenever the Gentiles who do not have the law do by nature the things of the law, these, although they do not have the law, are a law to themselves, who show the work of the law written on their hearts. So they know. They know right from wrong. They do them. So and then it says, their conscience bearing witness and their thoughts one after another, accusing or even defending them. In this case, Paul portrays the conscience as a God-given alarm system regarding poor behavior. The conscience can also urge someone to act in a positive manner. For example, in the context of obedience to government, Paul says in Romans 13:5, therefore it is necessary to be in subjection, not only because of wrath, but also because of conscience. So again, they lift up this thing of having a good, clear conscience. We should not obey that we would have a clear conscience. Romans 9, verse 1. So Romans chapter 9, verse 1. Listen to the weight here of how Paul uses this word conscience. I am speaking the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience bears me witness in the Holy Spirit. Lifts up the word conscience again. So has it yet, has it brought any more of a broader view to you, thinking of this word of conscience? I found myself many times in a place where I would focus on, yes, I want to obey the word of God, and you know, I felt smitten when I didn't obey the word of God, but I never focused on that I should listen to my conscience. Now, again, having a healthy, biblical conscience, I didn't find myself in a place focusing on when my conscience brought to me the answer or this warning, I was not concerned that I would heed that. Yes, I was concerned. Yes, the Bible clearly says, do not lie. Oh, I won't lie. The Bible says, do not steal. I won't steal. But in the everyday things of life, where we want courage, we want to be strengthened, to walk through day to day, living in faith, I didn't find myself paying attention to my conscience, and that I could use the conscience as a tool to be victorious in the choices I make for God. And that when this conscience sent me a warning that this is not right, this is not good, this is not what you should do, I didn't heed that to make a choice and to fix that. So many of my failures, again, aren't lack of insight or understanding. Many of them are disobedience, lack of heeding the word of God. So if I'm not going to take my conscience seriously, if God wants to work through my conscience and I'm not paying attention, no wonder I'm going to fail and fail and fail and fail. The conscience isn't everything, but the conscience is a tremendous tool to help us serve God. And as we seek, we use our discernment, as we just read, to learn of the Word of God, and our conscience is built on that. Our convictions are built on that. We have this tremendous strength. We have this wonderful compass to help us chart our course and live in victory. And lastly here, conscience as a moral standard. Paul seems to propose that the conscience performed a similar function to the law. Nevertheless, the conscience is not the ultimate standard of moral goodness. Having a clear conscience, 2 Corinthians 1 verse 12, we want to read that. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 12. And here again, this word is used in a neat way. So having a clear conscience, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 12, Paul says, "For our boast is this." So they're bragging. Our boast is this. "The testimony of our conscience, that we behaved in the world with simplicity and godly sincerity, not by earthly wisdom, but by the grace of God, and supremely so toward you." You'll see more of this. So here he is saying the testimony of our conscience, having a clear conscience. Again, he is confident about he has a clear conscience. So this does not necessarily mean that a person is without fault. Likewise, the conscience does not function as an infallible or supreme standard. So we can't base everything on just the conscience. If the conscience doesn't feel like it's wrong, doesn't mean that it's not wrong, and vice versa. As the Lord is the ultimate judge. Now let's go to 1 Corinthians 4, verse 4. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 4. And I like the way this is written here in the ESV, which is not the same way in the King James Version. I'm going to take the time here to read both of those. Here in King James it says, For I know nothing by myself, yet am I not hereby justified, but he that judgeth me is the Lord. And ESV says, For I am not aware of anything against myself. So my conscience is clean. I'm not aware of anything in my conscience that I feel guilty about, that I should be taking care of. But then he says, But I am not thereby acquitted. So he says, but that doesn't mean there isn't that I'm set free from that. It doesn't mean that there is nothing. Then he says, it is the Lord who judges me. So he goes back acknowledging God will judge me. He doesn't sense that there is anything, but that doesn't mean there isn't. God will judge him. Modern research demonstrates that consciences are shaped by parents, teachers, and mentors, and can be informed by acculturation. Acculturation here is going from one culture to another, so you can learn more things that way. So they're shaped by parents, teachers, and mentors, and going to different cultures, learning their cultures and instruction. Additionally, people can internalize wider social customs as personal expectations. You can take in more things into your life, different habits, different cultural things that you like by personal expectations or personal wants, things that you like. Thus, the conscience is neither the direct voice of God nor an infallible guide. Yet a properly sensitized conscience can function as a moral alarm system. Therefore, the conscience should be guarded and respected. Paul speaks of the conscience in connection with God. This is 2 Corinthians 1:12, in 4 verse 2. and in the Holy Spirit. So Paul connects that. Let's read that. 2 Corinthians 1:12. I believe we've read it once. 2 Corinthians 1:12. For our boast is this, the testimony of our conscience, that we behaved in the world with simplicity and godly sincerity, not by earthly wisdom, but by the grace of God. So he connects his conscience there. He says he's taken the grace of God, lived for God, and his testimony or the witness of his conscience is that that is how he has lived. And then it was also chapter 4, verse 2. But we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word. But by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. Now here it takes a turn. And it's an interesting way of saying this here. We would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. In one sense, it's like me asking you, You're a follower of God. You know the ways of God. And he says, you look at me, and you can look at me and tell me, you can observe me, and with your conscience, you can discern whether I'm living for God. Now, isn't that an in-depth brotherhood? You can observe my life and with your conscience discern whether I am living for God or not. So that's what Paul is telling them here. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word, but by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience. You can all look in the sight of God. He is confident again that he is living right, and we can observe him and see that he is living right. I am close to the end. I don't know how much I'll miss here. I'll go through that later on. I'd like to stop here. Maybe I'll just quickly mention, if anyone would be interested in so, look up two words in Scripture. There's some passages here. 1 Timothy 1, verse 5. But where there's a combination where Paul is saying, having faith and a good conscience. Think about it, meditate on it. Lord willing, I'd like to share some time in reference to a practical side of this thing of having a conscience. I'll seek the Lord about that. But there's much more to that. And meditate on this aspect of conscience, that we would build ourselves up in the Word of God, that we would have our conscience, our discernment, our mind trained in the ways of God, and that our conscience is a tool to help us chart a course, making right choices, that we are obeying God. And in that, that we realize the seriousness of being able to use our conscience. What comes to my mind is the idea of slowing down and taking time to think. I find myself so often, we're going too fast. By the time I think of it, it's too late. But the idea of slowing down, thinking about this, and saying, you know what, I want to serve God. And he's given us the conscience to help us do so. I'll leave it at this far. I trust again, if you want to do some homework in that, think of this aspect of the conscience, and may it bless us in a way that we're careful with our conscience, we're growing, whether it's us and for our children, that it's us being so in God, in his word, and there is this power that we have to overcome. Let's pray before. Heavenly Father, we come before you again, and Lord, I do thank you. Thank you for your word. And Lord, I pray that as this morning, as we are looking at this tool that you have given us, this conscience, and again, Lord, it would be easy to look to you and say, why didn't you make us robots? If this GPS, this conscience could have been programmed, that it didn't have to be taught and couldn't be changed, then Lord, it would be easy for us. We could look at the GPS and follow it. But Lord, again, we're left in a place of choice. God, you want us to choose. You want us to love you of a free will. So Lord, help us, I pray, that as we have looked at this aspect of having a good conscience, Lord, may you help us to grow, that we would have a good, strong conscience, that we would be mature, that we can look into your word and and discern and use discernment for what is right and what is wrong, and that our hearts would be so bound towards you and doing right and living righteously that we would prosper in this time, in this world, that we would be your children, and that others could look at us and say, my, he lives right, not for who we are, but for who we are in you. Lord, we ask your blessing. We trust that you will help us in this. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.